Good morning, Kirkland Life Church family. We're so glad that you could join us. Happy Palm Sunday. We're so thrilled that we can be together here on Facebook Live and spend the morning together. Encourage you that in this time to really engage and be conscious of what the Spirit might be speaking to you and what God wants for you today. Encourage you to try to eliminate as many distractions as possible, to interact in the chat, and to spend time really engaging in what God would have for you today. And so we are so thrilled for you to be joining with us on this happy Palm Sunday. And Jill, a couple things about Palm Sunday.
So a few things about Palm Sunday. If you want to read about Palm Sunday this week, I would encourage you to look up John chapter 12 and Mark chapter 11. Both of those have the accounts of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And it's when everyone in the whole town and village around gathers to praise God, recognizing who he is. And that's what we do every Sunday. We gather together, we recognize who Jesus is. We recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Savior and Messiah. And so read that together as a family, read that on your own, and really listen to what God would say to you, because there's so much in there, so much in there. If you are part of Kids Church and you received your packet this week, there was a palm craft that you could do. This is mine. So go ahead and get that out. Kids, if you made that, get that ready for worship, because you could use that to worship God today. So a few announcements this week here, online announcements. First off, we are starting a Bible study on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. And John, you want to talk a little bit more about that?
Yeah, we're going to be doing it again on our Zoom platform. And so that link will be sent out to you on email. It'll also be available here on Facebook. If you need to message us personally to get that link, we can certainly get that to you. But we're going to just spend some time going through one of the most memorable, one of the most well-known Psalms, and that's Psalm 23. But sometimes familiarity breeds an opportunity for us to lose the meaning and the gravity of what we're reading. And so we're going to spend some time really delving into this incredible psalm that means so much to so many people, and allow God to just talk to our hearts as we go through this psalm, especially in the time and the day that we're living today, that would be a great time for us to spend together. And so that'll be happening on Zoom Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock.
All right. This coming Sunday, next Sunday, is finally Easter, The best Sunday of the whole year. And we get so excited about Easter. We hope you do too. And even if we're apart physically, we're together in spirit. Right. And a way that we're going to show that we're together in spirit is through communion next week. And so next week, we're going to, as a church and as anyone who is watching, we're going to take communion together. So we want to encourage you to prepare for that by getting some bread and juice and setting that aside for while you're watching next week. And how amazing it's going to be to be able to take communion in our own homes all together at the same time. So prepare for that. And then our communion policy at Kirkland Life Church is that you need to be a member of the body of Christ, not a member of Kirkland Life Church, but a member of the body of Christ to take communion. So it's open to every believer, every Christian. So join with us for that.
Yeah, and for those of you that might be a little leery about picking out, well, what kind of juice does it have to be? What kind of bread does it have to be? There is no prerequisite for any of those things. What it is a symbol that reminds us of the broken body of Jesus, which is represented in bread. And so you can use regular bread if you choose. You can use matzah bread if you choose, something without leaven. That's maybe what the Jews used in that time. And so there really is no prerequisite on what kind of bread. There's no prerequisite about what kind of juice. It does talk about the fruit of the vine, and so we traditionally use grape juice, but you can substitute whatever you want, whatever you choose to use in that time. And really, it's just the symbolism that reminds us of the broken body of Jesus Christ represented in the bread, and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which is represented in the cup. And so I just encourage you to have little morsels of that available for you and for your family, and we'll be leading you through that here online.
I can't wait. It's going to be such a unique thing, and such a thing that will bind us together as believers. So praise God for that opportunity. Being good stewards of our treasure is super important. And so if you would like to send your offering in, you could do that in the mail by sending it to Kirkland Life Church at P.O. Box 256, Clinton, New York, 13323, or online, and we'll post the link here in the comments to give online through our website, which is resurrectionag.com. And you can give through that giving portal as well. So those are our announcements for the week. feel free to message us here on Facebook. Both John and I are the only two that get those messages. So message us with prayer requests, with if you have a neighbor or you yourself are in need of something, give us a message or give us a call, and we'll be happy to talk with you and be any resource that we could possibly be to you during this time. Happy Palm Sunday. I'm so excited that we're virtually together today, and I miss each one of your faces and your presence. And so I was going to say hugs, but everyone knows I'm not a big hugger. But I miss seeing all of your faces, and we can't wait to be back together today. So enjoy the rest of the service. Really press in, because I believe that God is stirring up his church. And he's stirring us up as individuals as well with great words from God. So press in this morning and hear what God has to speak directly to you.
Amen. Amen. We're going to continue in worship now. We're going to be joining our sister church, First NLR, in North Little Rock, Arkansas, Pastor Rod Loy. And so we're going to enjoy worship through song with them. And once they're done, then we will come back here and continue with our service. Jill, would you pray for our time of worship?
God, you are mighty, and God, you are worthy of all of our attention right now. God, I pray that all distractions would be put aside, that God, our hearts would be set upon you. God, I pray that as we seek your face, that God, you would answer us. You would answer the call of our heart, God, the cry of our heart. God, I pray that you would work through this service, open our hearts to hear you. God, I thank you for the community of believers. Even when we're apart, the church is so strong. God, you are a rock that does not move. You have not changed. You are the same God yesterday, today, and forever. God, we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's worship God together.
Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, that you are our living hope. That God, in times of hopelessness and times where we don't understand the answers, God, we thank you that you are the hope that never ends. You are the hope of the world. That God, you're the hope in our lives. God, I thank you, Lord, that because of your amazing grace, Lord, we get to experience life and life abundantly. God, because of what your Spirit does in and through our lives, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, God, we thank you that we have hope in the midst of the storm. God, this morning I pray, Lord, that as we recognize who you are and what you did on our behalf, God, what is possible for us now to be healthy in our minds, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide our thoughts, that you would guide our ears to hear what you would say, that God, our spirits would be open to who you are. Father, we commit all of these things into your hands, and we ask that as we look into your word now, that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. For those of you that attend our church on the regular, you're keenly aware of the fact that I like superheroes. And I love watching the Avengers movies, and I love Marvel and all of the different characters that are portrayed in that. But one of the characters that I love is the Incredible Hulk, right? You have this guy, Bruce Banner, who is this mild, really smart scientist, and because of some freak accident, he gets imbued with this power that when he gets angry, you won't like him when he's angry, he becomes this incredible Hulk. He gets so bulked up and so strong that, depending on who you ask, he becomes the strongest there is. And he goes and he often is able to control these powers in such a way that he's able to use it for good. But in the end, we recognize that the Incredible Hulk is fueled by anger, and as a result becomes this unstoppable, incredible Hulk of a creature. Now, it's a beautiful thing to see when it all works out and Hulk smash for the good of mankind. But what happens if Hulk didn't have our best interests in mind? What would happen if somebody controlled by anger was selfishly motivated? Last week we talked about fear. We talked about how when uncertainty comes our way, that it's an opportunity for us to answer the what-if questions of fear with even so. To pause and to compare and to choose what it is that God would have for us. And as we continue to talk about having healthy minds, believing that Kirkland Life Church exists to have healthy people in mind, body, and spirit, And as we continue in our series on healthy minds, and as we're specifically been dealing lately with emotions, I want to talk to you this morning about anger. One of the stages of grief after denial is anger, where we're going through and we're mourning the loss of someone. We're going through this grief-stricken moment, and the first thing is to deny it, but somewhere in our process, we find this place where we become angry. As we deal with this crisis, many of us have had to combat feelings of fear. We've had to combat feelings of anxiety and worry. But for many of us, we either already have or will in the near future be confronted with anger at this situation. There is an opportunity that lies before us that we can see the things that are happening around us, and at some point we're going to get upset. We're going to get angry. We're going to allow our emotions to rise up, and the situation that is out of our control and out of our hands is going to begin to well up within us. And if our pasts are any indication, there is an opportunity for us to become these anger hulks, where we get overcome by anger. We get overcome by this strong emotion that begins to change the way that we think, that begins to change the way that we interact with people. And if we're not careful, it's very destructive. So this morning, as we talk about anger, there are many different ways for us to define this term, but as we relate to it this morning, I want to do it around a shared understanding that, in my estimation, anger occurs when an offense is experienced, and we believe that someone or something is at fault. At its core, anger is a reaction to injustice. In that some way, we have been slighted or wronged, and as a result, this emotion known as anger manifests to try to right the wrong. When we believe that someone should have done something and didn't, we can get angry. When we see people being mistreated, it's an offense, it's an injustice, and we become angry. When someone or something fails to meet our expectations, we have an opportunity to be angry. When that driver in front of me shouldn't be inconveniencing me by going 5 miles an hour under the speed limit, don't they know I have somewhere to be? I have an opportunity to be angry or to let it slide. Anger is something that has been plaguing mankind right from the beginning. We don't have to get too far in the story of Genesis, where Adam and Eve have been created, and as a result of their disobedience to God, sin enters the world and they're expelled from the garden. And then we have the account of Cain and Abel, where because of anger, because of an unmet expectation, because of a perceived injustice or a perceived slight, Cain becomes angry. He becomes angry with his brother, he becomes angry with God, and that anger manifests itself in the form of Cain taking a rock and striking Abel and killing his brother. Too often we see the snowball effects of anger at root in people's lives. And it was no different in Jesus' day. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 22, where at the beginning portions of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is surrounded by a multitude of people in a time where things were in a bit of upheaval. They were being controlled by people that weren't of their nationality. Things were difficult, things were hard, and people were finding hope in this man called Jesus, who was doing incredible things. And as the crowds began to swarm around him, he takes note of it all and he has compassion on them. And he goes up a mountainside and he begins to teach his disciples and to teach the multitudes in one of the greatest sermons ever recorded. And in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 5, he's teaching them about anger. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." You see, what Jesus is doing here is he's taking their Old Testament commandment, the law that was given to Moses for the Jewish people, where it's the thou shalt not, thou shalt not murder. And they knew this, and they began to apply it to their lives, but then they got somewhere to the point where they said, all right, as long as I don't murder someone, I can get right up to murder and still be okay. But what Jesus is saying is that it doesn't matter so much of what's happening on the outside of you, the outward expression of your sin, the outward expression of who you are, but it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of what happens on the inside that matters. And so the simple question becomes, well, is anger a sin? We read this and it says that every one of you who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Now, as someone that has a younger brother, that scares me because there's been multiple times where I've been angry with my brother. There's a little subclause in here that talks in verse 22 that there's, in many of the manuscripts, there's a little portion in there that many of you may have it in the translations that you have, but it says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother without a cause will be liable to judgment. You see, as we answer this question of whether or not anger is sin, we have to understand that it comes with the motivation of the heart that determines whether it is or whether it isn't. Anger often leads to hurting, to violence, to suffering. But is all anger sin in the sight of God? Well, the simple answer is no, it's not. As we read through Scripture, we recognize that even God gets angry. And if God gets angry, then anger in and of itself can't be sin because God doesn't sin. God does not commit evil. And so if God is able to be angry, then that means that anger in and of itself is not sin. There is such a thing as righteous anger. Though God is love and expresses his love and mercy to mankind in a multitude of ways, he also expresses his righteous anger at times. He is holy, yet he is repulsed by sin. His anger is directed at sin and the harm it does to those he has created. His anger and the correction that accompanies it is for the purpose of ending evil, of stopping the cause of suffering and restoring people to a right relationship with himself. God gets angry, but he does it with the purpose of righting the wrong, of restoring humanity. And if there was any doubt on whether or not anger is a sin, we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 27. Paul, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, after he admonishes them to be of one body, to be the people of Christ that he's called them to be, says in verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Scripture shows us that God expresses anger, but it also reveals that God is slow to anger, and his mercy and his love often make his anger quickly pass. He knows that we could not endure for long in the presence of his full anger, in his full wrath. God is righteous and holy and in perfect control of his anger. He gets angry only slowly and stays that way only so long as necessary for perfect justice and righteousness to prevail. And Paul takes that admonition, that understanding, that it is possible for us as the people of God, created in his image, to be angry yet do not sin. The Bible tells us that no temptation has overtaken us, that God hasn't made a way for us to endure it, that God hasn't made a way for us to escape it. And so with this very real human emotion that God gave us, that God exhibits, we can take the admonition of Ephesians chapter 4 that says, be angry, but don't sin. Which means that some way, somehow, It's possible. In Ephesians 4, verse 25, it says to put away falsehood. It says to put off lying. And in the context of what it's talking about here in Ephesians 4, it's saying that we're a new creation. We're a new person. The old us has died and a new has come. And so if we're going to do this, if we're going to operate our lives as the people of God, then the new us, it tells the truth. The new us doesn't find revelry in lying and falsehood. The motive for doing this is because we're members of one another, therefore there's no place for lying. There's no place for us to have animosity with one another because we're one body. A body can only function properly if it tells itself the truth. If your hand touches something hot, but your hand tells your brain that it's cold, your hand will be severely burned. But when my hand reaches out and it touches something hot, my reaction to pull back from that reaction, that natural instinct that I have that sends that impulse to my brain, says, whoa, that's hot, don't touch that. It causes me to remove my hand from the point of pain. That's why telling the truth is so important within the body of Christ. Because we are members of one church. We are members of one body. And that's the body of Christ. And so if that's true in our communication with one another, that we shouldn't and ought not lie with one another, we have to recognize that the new us has permission to be angry, but in that same process, not to sin. The new man, the new creation, knows how to let go of our wrath and not giving an opportunity to the devil. Why? Because we're one body. And often the anger that I have, that I feel towards my brothers and sisters in Christ, I have to recognize that we're one body. And so if my hand were to get mad because my foot was taking us somewhere that it shouldn't be, it doesn't work because it's all part of the same body. And in the same way, our anger towards one another is like my hands fighting with each other. Well, wait a minute, they're supposed to be working together. They're supposed to recognize that what's good for one is good for the other, and what hurts one also hurts the other. And so true it is of our walk with the Lord and our relationship with each other. That the anger that we experience and that we feel towards one another is not what God intended. He intended for his body to be together. And this animosity between us is not meant for the body of Christ. These verses in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about how not to let the sun go down on your anger. Not to give the enemy a foothold. That ought to be a stark warning to us, church, that when we allow anger to fester in our hearts, when we allow anger to have a place in our hearts, it's giving the enemy a foothold. Because he's the father of lies and has the ability to begin to twist those thoughts and begin to twist that anger into something ugly. That anger leads to hate. That hate leads to violence. That violence, it leads to suffering. All of these things have nothing to do with God and his love. And so anger to that degree is not what God has for us. And so that kind of anger can't be good. The devil's work is to accuse and divide the family of God and to sow discord among them. When we harbor anger in our hearts, we do the devil's work for him. We have to remember that at its core, anger is a reaction to injustice. In that same way, we have been slighted and wronged, and anger begins to manifest to try to right that wrong. We have to recognize that God would be right if he was angry all the time. Because if anger is a reaction to injustice, then God and God alone has the right to be angry at all of us all the time. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of our sin is supposed to be death. We live lives that exist on the premise of injustice. We live lives that God can rightfully be angry at. But he chooses not to. God looks at us and he sees our broken state. He sees the brokenness of our condition. And instead of being angry at us because of the injustice of it all, because of the stupidity, that it didn't I make it clear to them what I want them to do? He might be angry with our sin. He might be angry with who we are. But his mercy and his compassion begin to take that anger, and it leads him to a place where God begins to make a way for each and every one of us. This is something that we would describe as a righteous anger. Righteous anger, as we were to try to emulate in our own lives, a righteous anger is being angry at what makes God angry. Righteous anger is the right word order, too. When you're talking about the Lord, to call it righteous anger is so right. Because God is not fundamentally angry. He's fundamentally righteous. God's anger is a byproduct of his righteousness. God's righteousness, it leads to anger, but his anger turns to mercy and compassion just as quickly. And to righting the injustice and not simply dwelling on it. So for us, when is anger a sin? Very often, human anger is an expression of our sinful nature. We see it played out in unfulfilled lust, in covetousness, in hatred, resentment, and desire to take vengeance on someone else. In many cases, it arises very quickly with small provocation. And it's often accompanied by wicked thoughts of vengeance and violence, and for too many of us, it lasts way longer than we should allow it. This kind of anger is sin. And it's something that we need to repent from. We need to ask God to forgive us of that sin. And we need to begin to shift the way that we do things and begin walking in the opposite direction to truly repent of living in anger and being controlled by it. Anger controlled by the sinful nature is sin. In James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, the Bible begins to talk about avoiding this kind of sinful anger. In James 1, 19 through 20, it says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 9 says, "Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools." Proverbs 14, 17 says, "A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated." In Proverbs 16, 32, it says, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." The admonition is that we can be angry, yet not sin. And so what do we do when we're living life and these injustices that swirl around us, that vie for our attention? These injustices that we see on a day in and day out basis, week in and week out. When we begin to see the things in the ways that we're offended by people, in the ways that we are affected by those around us, in situations that we can't control. What do we do with that kind of anger? What do we do when that natural human emotion begins to well up within us? We need to recognize the process that our emotions take. We have to understand it before we're able to deal with it. As with many emotions, there is a source cause. There's something at the root of the beginning of an emotion. There's a source which leads to an emotion, and those emotions within us, it leads to a response. I stub my toe on the coffee table. And that emotion is just pain and rage, and who in the world would put that coffee table there? my response can be one of two things. I can either recognize that I should have watched where I was going and to let it slide, or I can escalate the situation and be like, who was the idiot that designed this room? Who was it that put that coffee table there? And I begin to take out my anger and my rage on people that had nothing to do with the situation. When we go through life, we're not going to be able to be completely disconnected from every opportunity and every source of anger. And for the most part, we are not always going to be able to control that natural human reaction, that natural human response that we have an emotion in called anger. But when it rises up, that's the moment where we have to recognize that we do have a choice. Ephesians 4:24, and it's also echoed in Psalm 4:4, says, be angry and do not sin. These two verses are telling us that anger is not wrong in and of itself. In fact, these verses appear to even encourage a righteous indignation to reject what we know to be wrong and to live God's way of life. This right kind of anger, the kind compatible with the fruit of the Spirit that is loving and joyful and peaceful, can motivate us to change for the better. When I get angry with the injustices around me, I can make the choice to do something about it, to be constructive and to begin to formulate change and be a champion for change, to help those in need and to defend God's teachings. Unfortunately for many of us, we can honestly say that the majority of the anger that we experience is not righteous indignation, but selfishly motivated. But we have to understand that with the help of God's Holy Spirit, a person can increasingly control and overcome the sin of unrighteous human anger. Such a person can take on the mind of Christ and can even express righteous anger at things and events or actions that dishonor God and suffering that these things bring. So how do we overcome anger? In much the same way that we've been talking about as we've been discussing emotions. We need to pause, compare, and choose. Without these steps, anger is chaotic. Anger is controlling. We become a green hulk of a monster, terrorizing everything in our way. But that's why verses like James 1 are so important. We need to be slow to anger. And then when we do become angry, we need to begin to put practices in our lives where we're able to slow down, to disconnect from the situation, and to pause long enough to allow the rational part of our brain to catch up. And when we pause and not react emotionally in anger, we begin to process things correctly. When we see ourselves in a fit of anger, we have to recognize it for what it is. Anger is an opportunity to take inventory of what's really going on the inside. What is it that is causing me to be so angry? And follow it back to its source. Follow it back to its root. It's an opportunity for me to see what's really on the inside. Why am I angry? What is it in my heart that is allowing this reaction to well up within me? Am I being led by my flesh? Am I being led by my own pride? Am I being led by selfishness? Am I being led by hate? Or am I being led by the Spirit of God? And is the anger that I'm feeling a reaction to injustice, a reaction to living ungodly lives, a reaction that leads me to want to be better in the eyes of the Lord? Unresolved anger can eventually transform into all sorts of unwanted character traits and reactions. We begin to live with characteristics of bitterness, of harshness, having a sharp tongue, coldness, the inability to trust, grudge-holding, impatience, and hatred. So in order to not hinder our demonstration of the fruits of God's Spirit, we must know that we have to overcome consistent anger. We have to put it in its proper place. We need to be controlled by the Spirit of God and not allow those things to have a foothold. Righteous anger leads to change. Selfish anger leads to destruction. We have to stop and pause long enough to ask ourselves the question, why am I upset? Is this righteous indignation? Or this question, do I control my anger? Or does my anger control me? When we pause long enough to begin to answer those questions, we have to inevitably bring it to a place of truth. We have to begin to compare it to what the Word of God says about these things. We have to begin to hold it to the weight of Scripture. We have to begin to hold it to the prompting of the Holy Spirit within us that wants to show us a better way. And then we have a choice. We have the choice to honor God or honor ourselves. We have a choice to either change our hearts or to change our motivation for doing things, or to allow it to continue to consume us. I don't know about you, but as we look around the world today, it seems like some of these debilitating emotions of fear and anxiety and worry, these feelings of anger, are on the rise. It seems more prevalent than it used to be. There was a study done by a mental health professional here in the United States that believes that a contributing factor to increased anger in modern times is the frustration that people experience when their prosperity, when their health, when their levels of feeling good don't rise up to the levels that our entitlement culture has led them to expect and believe. In this study, he goes on to say that one reason for what seems to be a steady increase in anger, entitlement easily creates anger in today's cult of feeling good, where feeling good seems to be the ultimate life goal. Today, people feel entitled not just to the pursuit of happiness, not even just to happiness, but to feeling good most, if not all of the time. And if they don't feel good most of the time, someone or something must be to blame. The blue ribbon recipe for anger is mixing blame with entitlement and vulnerability. When we begin to think that we are owed so much more than what we're receiving, when we begin to think that our lot in life should be and must be better than it is, we've given an opportunity for anger to set in. When we recognize that God has every right to be angry with us, yet shows us mercy and compassion, how can we not do the same? As God's people, we need to recognize that we don't deserve anything but judgment. Romans is clear when it says, "For all have sinned." All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It tells us that the wages of sin, what we deserve for our sin, the salary for our sinful nature is supposed to be death. That's what we deserve. Yet God pours out his mercy and his compassion and his love on us. And we receive God's unmerited favor. We receive this incredible thing called grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, we are forgiven of that debt. We are forgiven of that fallen nature. And now the wrath of God is satisfied in Jesus Christ, and now he can pour out his love and his mercy and his compassion on us. And if the God of the universe, who has every right to be angry with us, chooses love and mercy, how much more should the people of God choose the same? With so much mercy and so much compassion that has been extended to us, how do we not also extend it to those around us? It's as if we've forgotten what we've been forgiven. When we start becoming angry, we need to pause. We need to slow down, to stop and to think about what it is we're experiencing and why. We need to begin to compare what we're feeling, what we're emoting. What is the motive of my anger? And what does the Bible have to say about what I'm feeling? And when we've done that, we need to choose to either honor our own selfish desires, to honor our flesh, or to honor God. We have a choice in front of us, church. Be angry. But be angry with the things that anger God. And in that anger, don't sin. In that anger, recognize that it's an opportunity to effect change and to be an extension of God's love and mercy and compassion. Be angry, yet don't sin. In our own strength, it's not possible. But because of what Jesus Christ did and the impartation of his Holy Spirit in our lives, we have the ability to do what God has called us to do. To pause, to compare, and to choose, and to honor God even when we're angry. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your strength. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your compassion. God, we thank you for your righteousness. God, that shows us a better way. Father, this morning, I pray for every person within the sound of my voice, God, that is dealing with anger in their hearts. God, there's so many different opportunities for offense. There's so many different opportunities for perceived injustice, for perceived slight to take root in our hearts. And God, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak peace into every heart. That God, you would bring the joy of our salvation to the forefront of our minds, and we would be reminded that God, you have every right to be angry with us, yet you choose life. You choose to love us. You choose mercy and compassion. And God, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to follow in your example. God, I pray that you would challenge the motivations of our hearts, that you would challenge the motivations of our anger. That God, we would be about our Father's business and not about our own selfishness. Father, I pray by the power of your Spirit, you would help us to walk a better way. Lord, to have transformed hearts that see the world as you do. To be upset and angry with the injustice of it all, but to be motivated to deeper love, to deeper mercy, and deeper compassion. Father, we commit all of these things into your hands, and we ask that you would cleanse our hearts in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Guys, we're so glad that you joined us today, and encourage you to spend some time just asking what God would have you know with this message, to ask what the Spirit of God is speaking directly to you, and to see what it is that he's asking you to do next with this information. Encourage you over the course of this next week to spend some time praying and asking God, Lord, show me areas in my life where I need to change and surrender more to you. We encourage you guys to join us on Wednesday as we start our Bible study working through Psalm chapter 23. Encourage you to be a part of that, to spend some time going out and to get some juice and some bread, or take some of the things that you have around the house that might fill in as a substitute for that, and prepare for communion next week as we celebrate our risen Savior, our risen Christ. And so we encourage you guys to do that with us. And next week, we're going to be talking about something that is so prevalent in today's day and age. We're going to be talking about sadness. We're going to be talking about depression. We're going to be talking about this other emotional aspect of who we are that begins to control our lives so much. So I encourage you guys, if you want to share this with anybody, that we're going to be talking about this, to invite them to join you with the stream. Send them the link and invite them to like us on Facebook and to be a part of what's happening here at Kirkland Life Church. Guys, we love you. If there's anything that you need, please reach out to Pastor Jill or myself. We love you so much, and we can't wait to be together again. But until then, God bless you. We're praying for you, and have a fantastic week.